Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. Would you please stand? Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
You may notice that Jordan and I will occasionally pronounce some of these place names differently. He'll pronounce a place one way, and I'll use a different pronunciation. And the fact is, really, neither of us know what we're talking about, even though we're going to act like we do. So we've been talking about some places. This is a part of a 4-week sermon that. Series that Jordan and I are sharing. We've been talking about some places that we went, along with Mindy and Jay. It's been about 3 weeks, maybe or so now. And today we're going to talk about Galilee. And Galilee is both a region and a lake. So the terms used for both situations. And the term Galilee was not used in the Old Testament times. So in the Old Testament, if you want to look at the lake there, you'll notice that in the Old Testament, it's referred to as Lake Chinnereth. And so it's only in New Testament times that it's known as the Sea of Galilee. In the Old Testament times, you will recall that the basic story of the Old Testament is that the slaves were in Egypt, they left Egypt, they went through the wilderness, and then they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And then they spread out, the 12 tribes of Israel, and spread out through the Promised Land. And the northern tribes were located up around the Sea of Galilee. There's not a lot of information in the Old Testament about what was happening in that region, because most of the time in the Old Testament, the action is down south, where Jerusalem is, or Shiloh, or Bethel. So very few stories that we have in the Old Testament about what's going on in that northern area around the Sea of Galilee. Another reason that we don't hear much about what was happening up north is because that was usually the first area that was captured by foreign armies. If you're looking for some land to try to take over, the best land in all of Israel is in Galilee. They get the most rain. They grow wheat, barley, and did in the Bible times, wheat, barley, and corn there, and they have olive trees, and they have date trees, and it's a very, very rich land. So, whenever the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Philistines or anybody, just wanted to grab something, it would be up in that area. So we don't hear a lot about that area in the Old Testament. In fact, it was kind of the prophets of the Old Testament referred to that as a land of darkness, because the people up there were always getting overrun by some foreign power. So the people who sat, and the two tribes that were up there, as Jordan referred to, as Zebulun and Naphtali, the people in those tribes that were up in that region, the Old Testament prophets refer to them as a people who sit in darkness, because they're just always having troubles from somebody, some outsider invading them. The region of Galilee, it began to be called that in the times of the New Testament, because the Roman emperor decided that Galilee is where he wanted to have all of the government buildings and where they wanted to have the people to rule and the administration. It was all put in Galilee. Now, for the Jews, the capital was Jerusalem. But for the Romans, they located their administrative offices, the governor, the king, everybody was located in Galilee, in the northern area. And they built towns, they built up towns such as Tiberias and Caesarea, and those places you can still see the ancient ruins of where the government officials were. Another thing that the Romans did when they moved into that area is they built lots of roads. The Roman Empire was known for its roads. And so when the Roman Empire built roads, they built a lot of roads. You know, government towns get more public work money, you know, coming to them. So there were a lot of roads in Galilee, east-west roads, north-south roads. And so the traffic really picked up in the New Testament time because of the roads there. And so one of the things that we could compare it to, think about Mattoon and think about Effingham, okay? Now, Mattoon is a bigger town than Effingham is, but Effingham seems to get all the new businesses and everything. And the reason is we have one interstate going by at the edge of Mattoon, but in Effingham, the interstates cross 70 and 57. And so where the big roads come together, you're going to see a lot more business. You're going to see a lot more economy and a lot more growth. So think of it this way. Galilee is the Effingham of the New Testament. It's where the roads came together. Jordan, he wished I hadn't said that because he's trying to get that out of his mind here. Next time you go to Effingham, just sort of see if you can feel the holiness of the place. So there were lots of things going on. And now the region of Galilee, as defined by the Romans, was not just the Sea of Galilee, but it was some of the mountainous area and the hilly area and the farm plains that were around as well. So it was a larger area, and we might say maybe the size of Rhode Island or something like that, kind of give you an idea of what that region was. So Jesus grew up in Galilee. Nazareth is one of the mountain towns in the region of Galilee. Cana, you've heard of that town where Jesus turned water into wine? That's a town also up in the mountains, not too far from Nazareth. A lot of the towns in Galilee, however, were built around the sea. And all sorts of towns sprung up in the New Testament time around the Sea of Galilee. And so we have towns like Tiberias that are there, towns like Magdala. You've heard of Mary Magdalene. That town is along the Galilean Sea. Capernaum, which is a town Jesus located to. He grew up in Nazareth, but he, as an adult, he relocated to Capernaum and had a house there, and that's where he lived, and that was his base of operations for several years. He did traveling around, but that was his main base of operation, was in Capernaum, which is a coastal town on the Sea of Galilee. And because of this location, Jesus, all of his life, while Galilee was the boondocks in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Galilee was right at the center of everything. And so in Jesus' life, he would have seen people from all over the world. He would have heard all sorts of languages. He would have seen all the merchandise. He would have been familiar with how the Roman government operated. He would have seen a lot of soldiers in this area. He was his life would have been a very, very well-informed life, because Galilee is at the crossroads of highways that would go from Asia to Africa to Europe. It was the pinnacle of those three continents, right there in Galilee. So he would have been exposed to a great deal of the world. As I said, Galilee is not just a region, but it's also a lake. We say the Sea of Galilee, that's kind of a misnomer. It's about 13 miles long, it's about 7 miles wide, so when you're on the Sea of Galilee, you can see the shore. And, you know, when we think of a sea, we think of something that's big enough that you can't see, you can get out in the middle and not see anything, but definitely Galilee is not a sea. It's a lake. And so when you're in Galilee, one of the things that you'll notice, and it happened in New Testament times, is big fishing industry. It was a key source of food. And so the Sea of Galilee, both in the days of Jesus as well as today, Jesus would have been able to eat tilapia and sardines and catfish. They would have all been in the Sea of Galilee then as they are now. And there's big industry that grew up there, fixing boats and so forth, making boats, fixing boats, things of that nature. So a lot of industry. In fact, in the New Testament times, there were more people living in Galilee than there were in Jerusalem. It's estimated that there could have been as much as 500,000 or more people that were located in that region of Galilee. So it was the center of Jewish life in a way. Jerusalem also was a center, but in a different way. Galilee is where the people were. Galilee is where there was a vigor of ideas. Galilee was where there was a lot more mixing and interaction with people. When the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and this was after the New Testament time, it was destroyed twice. Once was during the New Testament time in AD 70. The second time, AD 135, it was totally destroyed. And the Roman Empire decreed at that point that no Jew could live in Jerusalem after AD 135. They didn't want to have to put down any more rebellions. And so the Jewish people, after 135, were all ordered to leave Jerusalem and the southern part and move to Galilee. So after 135, that was the only place the Jews were allowed to live in the Holy Land. They did live around the world in other cities, but after 135, Galilee is where they were all confined. Jesus started his ministry on the shores of Galilee. And the first thing that he said was, the people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. Remember, that's the Old Testament prophet. Because this was the region in the Old Testament times that kept having this spiritual, political, economic darkness. The people who have sat in darkness have now seen a great light. And he used that phrase, began his ministry in Galilee, because even though Galilee was no longer a place of darkness, in many ways, it had become the center of the world. There was still so much darkness going on in people's lives. It was a rich land, but most of the people were poor. It was a place where people were still plagued with disease, and it's where conflicts kept coming so quickly to the surface. And so Jesus' first words of his ministry were this: the people who have sat in darkness have seen a great light, and everything takes off. So Jordan is going to share with you a little about this area in the current time. So, and then I'll be back to finish up. So.
Okay. We really like to wrap our cables. Okay. So, important thing to keep in mind is that Galilee, and Mike said this, Galilee is a region. Galilee actually directly means region. So in the scripture I read, it says the Galilee of the Gentiles. So directly that would be region of the Gentiles. Okay, I just want to make sure. Also, I've said this to first service, so it's only fair to say it to you. If you pull one thing from the message today, pull that Galilee is the Effingham of Israel. That's it. And think about the irony of that. I don't know if the Jewish people would be thrilled that there's a pork-infested name that we're comparing them to, but we'll see. But it's important to keep in mind that Galilee is a region, because it's really difficult to to keep track of the demographics and the changes in the growth and all these different things. So a lot of this is going to be, I had to make a decision on who I'm going to go with. So there's my disclaimer. But Galilee, and there are pictures, I think they're under downloads or something. There's a map up there. But I'll just keep going and we'll figure it out. And if not, I'm really good at describing pictures, so. But it's a mountainous northern region of Israel. It's divided up into upper and lower Galilee. And today, Galilee is generally referred to as the land. It's northeast of Mount Carmel. I'm really hoping we get... Are we finding it? Ugh. Story of my life. All right, use your imaginations, folks, and we'll post them on Facebook or something. Never mind. All right, so because this region is split between Palestine and Israeli property, that adds even more difficulty to keeping track of demographics. So what was surprising to me when I got to Israel is there was a lot of grass, honestly. I mean, I kind of pictured stuff out of Lawrence of Arabia or Hidalgo or something like that, but it was a lot of rocky, grassy terrain, a lot of hills, like I said, 500 to 700 meters high, overlooking farmlands, cities, settlements, and, of course, the Sea of Galilee. So the area, and I think Mike said this, has a really high rainfall rate, which causes an array of plants, wildflowers, trees, beautiful birds, beautiful wildlife. And the area boasts some really large cities, such as Acre, Nazareth, Tiberias, and more. And most of the people there, however, live in small villages, and they're only connected by a few roads because of the hilly and rocky terrain there. So there's a mix of religions today. Majority would be Muslim, Arab Christians, and Jews. And then there's several minorities, such as the Bedouin. So here's the map, and you can see where Mount Carmel is. You see the Mediterranean. There's Mount Carmel, and just northeast of that is Lower and Upper Galilee, kind of split up there. So, and here's my educated opinion. I went with this one. There are approximately 1.3 million people living in the region of Galilee, but that is ever shifting, and with territory lines shifting and things like that, it's really difficult to keep track of. But the main sources of income are agriculture and tourism. They are building some industrial parks and things like that, none that are totally complete yet, but to bring in more income and jobs. Tourist attractions include the beauty of the land. It is incredible. Christian historical sites, of course, historical hiking trails, several festivals that go on throughout the area. So when we were in the region of Galilee, we were in the home, and Mike's going to touch on this a little bit, and so I'm kind of stealing his thunder, and I already apologize for it. But we were in the home of several miracle stories and several teaching stories of Jesus. As we were out on the Sea of Galilee, we enjoyed the fun of walking on water jokes. I told some people, if I fall off the boat, just keep going and I'll run and catch up. Thank you. No one else left. But we also enjoyed the depth of being in a place that Jesus walked on water. I mean, that's something to... For me, it wasn't I just got there like, whoa, here I am. You have to sit and think about that. A guy walked on water, right? That's not a normal thing. That's not something... If you're accepting that, like, yeah, no big deal. You missed it. So that was a really difficult thing. And then I also tried to put myself in the shoes/sandals of the disciples who are on the boat, and all of a sudden they see somebody walking on the water. And, like, the mental disturbance that has to be going on there. And I'm thinking, if I saw someone walking on the water right now, I'm getting out and running to shore. So, yeah. So it was just this kind of bizarre, cool moment. And the Sea of Galilee was probably one of the most impacting places, one of the biggest turning moments in the trip for several of us. So while our boat ride was shorter than we liked, we thought we were getting an hour. We were getting a half hour. Michael shares theories on that later. It was less peaceful than we want it to be. Michael will share that later too. So, we still had enough time of peace at the very beginning, to think and exist and just begin to understand some of the reality that happened in this place that's always been so distant to us all these miles away. And one of the things that was interesting is a lot of us were kind of nervous about being on a boat for what we thought was going to be an hour, because some of us would get seasick, you know. When you're out there, I mean, you couldn't feel the sea at all. It was so still. So I had to take time to wrap my mind around, this is where, like, these professional fishermen were terrified because of the waters and the storm and things like that. You start to see the immensity of the story. And here's where some of us had our wow moment of being where Jesus walked in one of the most unique places and in one of the most unique ways anyone ever has. And some of us started really thinking about Jesus as teacher, and the deep connection we have with him. We looked around the area and we saw all these different things. We stayed in a convent, we could see Tiberias across the hill and things like that. And we see the tangible, tools that Jesus would use to teach. We also spent some time in the city of Nazareth, which is another big city split into sections, spread out over more hilly terrain. And when we weaved our way into the city, we actually went to the YMCA there, surrounded by huge buildings, basilicas, things like that. So we stopped at the YMCA that kind of housed this museum called, like, the Living Nazareth or the Living Ancient something. And so you start out in a museum for about 10 minutes, and at that point I was getting a little worried. I thought, okay, I'm not doing this for an hour. So finally we go outside, though, and they kind of have different things set up, and I don't know if we've already passed them or if you'll get to them, but don't worry, we'll see them. But they have people, you know, set up. Someone's a shepherd, and oh, this is what they did. And someone's weaving at a loom, and oh, this is how they did it. And, you know, it was really cool. But you're there, and you're still surrounded. I mean, you got high-rise apartments all around you. I mean, you're in a city. So, but that was interesting. The guide gave us a ton. It was Bible joke after Bible joke. Not nearly as good as mine. I'm serious. But and he gave us ample Sunday school lessons. So, I mean, it was, you know, it was cool. So while we were in this ancient land, like I said, we're still surrounded by the city. And then, kind of repeating what I said, because I got ahead of myself, in Galilee, we stayed in a convent, on the Hill of Beatitudes. You know, Mike's, what story did you told the same one, right? The fish and the loaves. And so, yeah, so I was going to make a joke about they put a small bowl of soup and somehow we still had enough, but you just put that joke together in your head and we'll be fine. But we stayed on this place. It was incredibly peaceful. And, you know, we're overlooking one night, me and Mike were looking at the sea and Tiberias is all lit up. And, you know, so of course we're going to think the city on the hill. And there's all these physical things. Galilee held a lot of physical realities for us, kind of these intangible things that are now tangible. It was less for me. The whole trip really was less for me about walking where Jesus walked or going to the Holy Land or all these things, but being in the place where others got to hear him teach, where others got to, you know, be near him. And that was kind of that holy reality and comfort and passion that Galilee brought me, that the Sea of Galilee brought me. And, it was the home of the teachings of Jesus.
The problem I have with Jordan's humor, he usually thinks of these things when he has nothing to do, and the reason he has nothing to do is because I'm in the middle of doing something and he has nothing to do, so he keeps coming up with these quips, and I'm trying to focus on what I'm trying to say, but he's, you know, he keeps coming with this, so it only hits me later, you know, when I'm able to digest what he says, so... So yes, effing ham would not be a very good place for the Israelite people to have. Yeah, I'm in the middle of something when he comes up with this stuff all the time. So we got a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. I guess everybody that goes there gets the boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And they did tell us it was going to be an hour. So we got out there, and after about 10 or 15 minutes, this guy gets a microphone and starts singing real loud to some CD music, and he wants to sell us his CD music. And he says the boat crew made this jewelry, and he wants us to buy the jewelry, and so forth. So he's doing all this. It's pretty noisy. And at some point, I mean, you're out on the Sea of Galilee, and it's just this racket going on by this, you know. Plus, you know, they're trying to sell you stuff. Nobody in our group, we weren't a very good tourist group. And nobody bought anything. So my theory is that he just figured, I'm going to dump these people off and get another boatload and bring them out. That maybe they'll buy our CDs and stuff. So he cut our trip short. We, not much more than half an hour or so before he put us back to shore and, got somebody maybe that was more interested in buying his stuff. But I did have a moment on the boat before, all the music started. And it was, for me, it was my most emotional moment of the whole trip. I kind of wandered off and was leaning against the rail looking out over the Sea of Galilee. And the first thing that hit me was that the last time I was on the Sea of Galilee was almost 45 years earlier. And here I was back again on a boat on the Sea of Galilee 45 years later. And I went there 45 years ago. I was at the very beginning of my ministry. And this time, I'm at the end of my ministry, very close to the end of my ministry, to go to this time. And I've never had this experience before, but it's like my whole life flashed in front of my eyes while I was leaning on the rail there. And I thought, it just hit me. I thought, everything that I've given my life to has to do with sharing the stories that came from this place. 45 years, everything. Every sermon I've preached, it's been because of the stories that came from that place. Every counseling session that I've had with somebody, I've shared something of the stories that came from that place with somebody. Like every Bible study that I've done, they all came from that place. I wake up at night thinking about the stories that came from that place with new insight. And I've thought, that's basically what I've done for nearly half a century, is share with people the stories that came from that place. And it was a very powerful and emotional moment for me to kind of see your whole life kind of suddenly in one picture. This is really what being a pastor or a preacher, it's just this, sharing the stories that came from here. I mean, these are where we get the stories of Jesus, who calls Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him. This is where we get those stories of the disciples catching a fish with a hook or catching fish with nets. This is the place where the story happened, where Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. This is the place where some of his disciples were out on the sea and they'd fished all night, and Jesus told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they caught so many fish the net started to break and they had to call other boats in to help them. These stories came from here. This is the place where Jesus was asleep on a boat and there's a great earthquake that happened, and it created great waves and winds and everything was chaotic, and the disciples thought that they were going to drown, and Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat and they woke him up and he calmed the forces of nature. This is where that story comes from. This is where the story comes from that he walked on water and Peter tried to walk on water and Jesus had to rescue him. This is the story, this is the place where those pigs all drowned. You remember Jesus found 2 men and their lives were filled with demons, and he was going to cast the demons out, and they said, send us to the pigs, and he sent them to the pigs, and the pigs rushed their way into that place, into that sea, and that's where they drowned. This is the place where Jesus, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, this is where Jesus gathered the crowds and he gave the Sermon on the Mount. You can see that from the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You can see the shorelines where these things happen. This is the place where Jesus cast out demons and raised the dead and cleansed lepers. This is the place where Jesus taught people about the kingdom of God and made up his parables that he shared with people so that they could understand the kingdom of God in a better way. Everything that I'd ever done in my life that was worth anything is because of the stories that came from that place. I think about what those stories have done to me and how they've shaped my life, and I think of how these stories have made a difference in people who've been in churches that I've served for nearly half a century. I think about how the stories from this place have often helped me in my discouragement and my hopelessness by reminding me that with God all things are possible. There have been a lot of times where it just seemed like it's futile. There's really nothing that can be done about a situation. But this is the place where Jesus stills the storms. This is a place where Jesus walks on water. This is a place where Jesus feeds thousands with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And when Paul writes, with God all things are possible, it's these stories from this place that have helped me overcome my own discouragement. And it's these stories that I've been able to tell people in my churches who are really struggling and who have believed that they are in a place where there's nothing even God can do in the situation. The stories that come from this place have helped myself and so many others of us believe that with God all things are possible. For myself, the stories that come from this place, the sea and its shore, are the stories that have often helped lift me out of my own sadness and experience joy again. One of the things I've struggled, not with clinical depression, I've struggled with sadness all of my life of one form or another. I'm not a sad person, but I seem to be constantly afflicted with it. And it's the stories from these places that have rescued me from my own sadness over and over again. The story, this is where Jesus gave people the Beatitudes, which start out, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Jesus gave the Beatitudes reminding us that there is no circumstance of life in which God cannot bless us with some form of joy. This is the place where Jesus would often get in a boat and cross the lake in order to find the joy of relaxation and renewal and peace when he had had so many demands put upon him. This is a place of happiness. This is a place where the fishermen are out there and their nets are breaking with such an abundance of catch. What a joyful moment that is to have that big of a catch. The stories of joy that come from this place. And I've seen these stories of joy change people's lives. I've been with so many people in the ministry, so much death, so much illness, so many tragedies in people's lives, so many things that don't work out, so many churches that are struggling to stay afloat. And over, it's the stories from these places, from this place, it's the stories from this place that I've seen change the lives of people and the lives of churches who realize that no matter what's happening for us, to us, we're never bereft of the joy that God gives. It's the stories that come from this place that have so often put the fight back in me. I've lost so many battles. The number of things that I've wanted to see done in churches where I've served over half a century, I'm batting like maybe 150. And the things I've tried to change in the conference, I'm batting like 12. So many defeats. So many things that don't work out. So many times that the fight's just gone. But the stories from this place, these are stories where Jesus took on the Pharisees and he took on the scribes and refused to accept the status quo. This is the place where Jesus took on demons and diseases. This is the place where we have stories of how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He wandered into politics in this place. A place that was absolutely controlled by the Roman Empire with a fist. And Jesus dared to talk about the kingdom of God and how things really can be different and we don't have to take what we hear going on in the news. The stories of this place have over and over put the fight back in me. And I've seen the stories of this place put the fight back in the lives of people that I've served in churches. We think we've had enough. We think we can't go on anymore. We think there's no strength left. We think there's no hope left. And then it's the stories from this place. And we find ourselves saying yes when we're asked to take on a new challenge. Even though we said, I'm never going to say yes again. I'm never going to be on a committee again. I've done my part. But the stories from this place put our fight back in us. This is a place where the stories come from that make me yearn for the community of family and fellowship a church could be. A lot of what goes on in the church is nonsense. We don't always treat each other the best. And sometimes when we don't get treated the best or we don't get our way, sometimes we overreact. There's the stories of this place that came from this place that remind me what it's like to be a true community. This is where Jesus called His first followers to be His disciples. This is where Jesus taught them how to pray. This is the place where Jesus sent them two by two, fellowship of two by two, to go out into the countryside of Galilee and to bless people. And then this is the place where people came back. And they reported to their friends and the community with joy what had happened. This is the place where Jesus had meal after meal after meal, some of them in His own house in Capernaum. This is a place where Jesus welcomed to His table tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and all sorts of people. They were always welcome. This is the place where we see stories of community. This is the place where Jesus said, love your neighbor and pray for your enemies. This is the place that keeps me yearning for what could be in the church. And these are the stories that every so often, even though the church is imperfect, these are the stories that reoccur in the church over and over again. The reason all of us keep coming back here is because we have those moments with the church that we can see happening again what once happened long ago there. Stories of this place stimulate my imagination and they stimulate your imagination. This is where Jesus created the parables, the sower who went out to sow seed, the field that was sabotaged by an enemy who planted seeds, the stories of the prodigal son. All the important stories of my life, all the important stories of our faith came from this place. Now, the Sea of Galilee is just an ordinary lake. Physicists tell us that every drop of water that was in the Sea of Galilee in the days of Jesus, this is because of the way physics works. Anybody physics person in here? Oh, I thought you're raising your hand. Oh, scratching your ear. Okay. I thought you were going to explain it to us here. All right. Well, the physicists tell us that every drop of water that was in the Sea of Galilee in the days of Jesus, it's been circulating. It all evaporates. It all flows. It all circulates. Whatever water was in the Sea of Galilee in the days of Jesus, there's a pretty good chance some of it's in Lake Mattoon and Lake Paradise now. That's just the way it works. That's the way the law of physics works. So the water in the Sea of Galilee that Jordan wanted to walk on, it's not even the water that Jesus walked on, which is probably why he sank. It was different water. So if you could just find that water that he walked on. So it's not even the same water anymore. And it's not the most beautiful lake I've ever seen. Crater Lake in Oregon is much more beautiful than the Sea of Galilee. It's not its beauty. It's not that it's got the same water. It's a lake. But what makes it meaningful to me is that this is the place where all the stories started that matter. This is the place. Just like the water that was in the Sea of Galilee in the time of Jesus is now everywhere, so the stories that were happening in that place, those stories are everywhere. They've filled up my life. They're in your lives. They're all over the world, every place I go. These stories that started in Galilee, they're in China now, and these stories are in the Philippines, and they're in Guatemala, and they're all through Europe, and they're through South America, every place I've ever gone, every place I've ever heard of. The Muslims use our stories. The Jews use those stories. Buddhists use those stories. Taoists use those stories. Atheists use those stories. Those stories are everywhere now. And these are the stories that give us our hope with the way life is and the world is these days. These are the stories that give us our fight. These are the stories that spark our imagination. These are the stories that once upon a time they happened, or once upon a time they were told in this place. But these are the stories that are eternal. They are going to happen over and over. These stories are going to keep happening forever. And be in that place to see not only my life kind of in an instant, but to see all of humanity in an instant. Blessed by the power of what came from that place. That's all I have.